For those of you who are following along with the King James Bible, I will cover much of it reading the English out of the Greek interlinear. And I might mention that if you don't have a Greek interlinear, don't make the mistake of buying one with all of the added numbers that are added there to try and help it make it convenient for you by looking up the Greek words in the Strong's Concordance, because those added numbers just confuse everything. So get one. This one here is the Interlinear Greek English New Testament, and it's put out by Zondervan. Even if you don't know Greek, if you can just read the English there, you'll pick up an awful lot with it, and you'll be able to learn quite a bit from it. So that's why the English portion of it will be a little different from what you would read in the King James. Now, on the last tape, we did not finish we ran out of tape, and I was not able to read in Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 20, out of the Moffat translation. I started reading it and then got cut off right where it ended. So rather than leave you in suspense, I brought my handy-dandy little Moffat version, so I would be sure and have it all on there. Okay. Let's go to Romans 3 and verse 19. Now, once we get through this, I plan today to finish through Galatians, the 2nd chapter, because those things come along in its continuity. So, let me read here, Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 19. And out of the Moffat, it says, whatsoever the law says, we know it says to those who are inside the law. The King James Version has under the law, but the Greek there is in, E-N, which means in, within the law, not under the law, within the law. And almost every place where they use under the law, it is in the law. We'll look at a place here right after this in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Okay? Whatsoever the law says, we know it says to those who are inside the law, within, their lives compassed about by the law, that every mouth may be shut and all the world made answerable to God. All the world made answerable to God. So that shows that the law is applied to everyone, doesn't it? Sure it does. For no person shall be acquitted in his sight. That means justified. Remember, what is justification? Justification is making a past wrong right. That's what justification is. Once a person has been justified, then they're justified by grace. And they stand in that grace, which we will see as we go through today's sermon. It said, for no person will be acquitted in his sight on the score of obedience to law. What the law imparts is a consciousness of sin. That's what the law is supposed to do, give the knowledge of sin. The law was never designed to make right your past sins. The law was never designed as the sole means of being in right standing with God. We'll see today what does that. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and let's see something where Paul says, in the King James, it's a little difficult to follow through and understand. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 20. I'll read it out of the King James first. And unto the Jews, he said, I became a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under law, as those under law, that I might gain them that are under law. Now let me read this in the interlinear. And I became to the Jews as a Jew, that the Jews I might gain. To those under law, hupo, in this case, under, not in, E-N, as under law, Now, the term in this particular case, hupo, under law, means under the penalty of law, if you would. And everyone is under that, as those under law. That I might gain, he came to them saying, look, I know what it's like to be a sinner. Okay? Now, verse 21. To those without law, as without law. Now, this is anomos. I want you to, if you have an interlinear, see the term there, without law. That means in the absence of the knowledge of law, as being one who is absence with the knowledge of law, outlaw, or lawless. Notice the next statement. He says, not being without law to God. So he had to clarify the statement lest someone would say, well, you're a lawless person. But within law to Christ. Now, the King James says, under law to Christ. But under the law to Christ. See, but in the Greek it is, but within law, in nomos, to Christ. So he was within the law to Christ. Now, the reason that this is a very important statement is because it shows that Christians must be within law to Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? However, the law does not justify. The law is made to be obeyed. When you transgress the law, you have broken the law, and it must be made right. The way you make it right is through repentance. Now, let's go back to Romans, the third chapter, and we'll just review this one little section here. Now, this is why people who just follow the King James alone have a hard time understanding some of these things. And this is where, when they had the different translations of the Bible in English, where they started getting off the beam in keeping laws and commandments of God by saying, well, it's all grace and no law, because they misunderstood the function of grace. They misunderstood the function of law. And that's why in the Protestants, they have to say, we throw out all the law, we take all the grace, but by the way, we have to take back some of the law because we can't live in sin, see? So it shows that even they are trying to undo some of their misunderstanding. Okay? Now let's go back and let me read this again in the Moffat. It says, what the law imparts is consciousness of sin. But now we have a righteousness of God disclosed apart from law altogether. Now the King James reads, let me turn to it here, the King James reads, and this is where it becomes very confusing. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Verse 20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. That's what it says in the King James. And the word without in the English gives the connotation of the absence of. Now, the word here in the Greek for apart from law is not anti-law or against law or the absence of law. It means separate, aside from law. And that's the way that Moffat translates it. Let me read that again. But now we have a righteousness of God disclosed, or that is revealed. It says here in the King James, manifest, it is revealed or disclosed apart from the law altogether. In other words, the way to be put into right standing with God is not through law keeping. Law keeping is required. Law-keeping is a function to tell us what sin is. Now, there's something that is unusual that happens with the carnal mind. You all know it. The carnal mind tries to figure a way around the letter of the law so it can do what it wants to do. Right? Right. The converted mind, with the laws of God in your heart and in your mind, is not trying to look for a way around the law to break it. It's looking for how to stay within the law, how to be pleasing to God. Okay? That's a very important thing to understand. Now, since I finished last time, chapter 3, I won't review that except to go to the very last verse in chapter 3, where it says, "Do we then make void the law through faith?" Notice what he says there in the King James, "God forbid." In the Greek, it is, "May it never be." May it never be. But we establish law. Now, what does he mean, we establish law? He means that with grace, with the Spirit of God in your mind, with the laws of God written in your heart and mind, you really establish law. You establish the full effect of the law because it's functioning and part of you. Because no law ever made anyone do anything. That's why there has to be conversion from within. You see that the next time you drive down the highway. Everyone's clipping along at 75 miles an hour. Does the sign which says 65 or 55, does that make anyone go that speed? Nope. But as soon as they see a highway patrolman, guess what? Okay? No. Concerning the laws of God. Carnal mind, we'll just use the example of marriage and adultery. The carnal mind, when it's under the sway of temptation, will figure a way how to commit adultery and justify it mentally, right? Yes, a lot of examples concerning that. A converted mind with the choice before God, when a person is married, he will say, "This commitment before God is forever. So therefore, I block out everything that has nothing to do with this marriage." Block it out. Never give it a thought. Never let any temptation come along to sink in and take root and breed and bring forth sin, like it says in James, the first chapter. Okay? And then when sin has conceived, it brings forth death. Now that's why we establish law through faith, because you believe. Now let's go to chapter 4. I'm not going to go through the whole account of chapter 4, except I will summarize it from this point of view, so that we understand what is going on. Many people will read Romans the 4th chapter and James the 2nd chapter, both talking about Abraham. Romans the 4th chapter talks about Abraham and his faith. James the 2nd chapter talks about Abraham and his works. And some people think that one contradicts the other. And as a matter of fact, the first time I read both, I thought they did contradict each other. But the truth is, Romans the 4th chapter is talking about one event, that is when God took Abraham out and said, "Look at the stars, and if you can number them, so shall your seed be." And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The other event in James, the second chapter, was God told Abraham, "Abraham, take your only son and saddle up that jackass over here with wood and you go to a place that I tell you and sacrifice your son. His faith at that point required obedience, so by his works in that case, it was made perfect. Now, what was he to do when God said, look at the stars? That's how your seed are going to be. Now, he'd been trying for how long to have his own son? God had promised him for how long? It took 25 years after the promise till Isaac was born. So what work could Abraham do? Nothing. It was strictly faith. So he believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. Now, it's exactly the same way when we go to God and we ask God to deal with us, to forgive us, to bless us. Does God send you an answergram from heaven? And you have this and say, okay, God says do this, do it. No. By faith, by belief, you see. That's what it's talking about. Same way with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You must accept that on faith. Now, you have to have faith, you have to have belief, and it has to be educated. It can't be just a dumb, simple faith that sooner or later is going to get led astray and something comes along and you give it up. Okay? Now, let's come to Romans, the fourth chapter, and verse 20. Let's go to verse 19. I'm going to read the English in the interlinear, so it will be a little different than the English in your King James. So just follow along with it. Don't worry about it. If you have a question, raise your hand. And not being weak in the faith and not considering his own body already become dead, being about 100 years old, and the deadening of the womb of Sarah, and at the promise of God, he doubted not through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised he was able to do. Wherefore also it was reckoned to him for righteousness. And it is not written on his account only that it was reckoned to him for righteousness, but it was also written for our account, to whom it is about to be reckoned, to those believers on him who raised Jesus our Lord from among the dead. Now, here is the key. Verse 25. Who was delivered to the crucifixion for our offenses, or that is sins. And, notice the last sentence there, was raised for our justification. A key, absolutely important thing. Christianity without the resurrection of Christ is what? Dead. A lot of people think that the instant Christ died, your sins were forgiven right at that instant. Not quite. He had to also ascend to heaven to be accepted of God the Father. It's the same way with the sacrifices, the symbolic of the animal sacrifices. The animal was sacrificed, but that sacrifice was not finished until what? The blood was taken into the Holy of Holies, or the blood was sprinkled on the altar. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. We'll come back here to Romans 5 in just a minute, but 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, tells us this very clearly, very clearly. So we're going to learn from this the justification to put a person in right standing with God is a, we'll see in just a minute, it's going to be a two- or three-step process. We'll see how it unfolds here. Number one, we know that he must be resurrected in order to have complete justification. Justification involves beginning what? The forgiveness of sin, to be put in the right standing with God. Now, Romans, the 15th chapter, let's pick it up in verse 12. Romans 15 and verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how is it that some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And there are a lot of people who mouth about the resurrection of the dead, but they say, right in the funeral, well, so-and-so's right up in heaven looking down on us right now. They've gone to heaven. Okay? It's amazing. It's amazing what people do. But if there be no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. You have no justification. Okay? So he was raised for our justification. Had to be. Christ had to go into the Holy of Holies with his sacrifice of himself. Says then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So justification depends upon the resurrection. Now let's go back to Romans 5. Let's read another statement, Romans 5 and verse 8, and then we'll go back in and fill the other verses here. Romans 5 and verse 8, it says, but God commends his own love. This is a very interesting statement in the Greek. It's a very powerful, his very own, his own. It's got one letter in front of it, an E, which makes it a very powerful, his very own love. Commends his very own love to us. That while we were yet, or still, sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified now by his blood. Second step. You see? Let's go back and we'll actually say that this is the first step. First step of justification is what? The sacrifice of Christ. He was delivered for our offenses. The second step is, we are justified by his blood. The third step is, when Christ was raised and went to God the Father in heaven above, justification was established for all of those who believe. And belief then must precipitate what? What must belief precipitate? Repentance and baptism, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, let's go back and finish the first part of chapter 5 here. Now, let's go back to Romans 5 and verse 1. Having been therefore justified by faith, peace we have toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace, or this grace, in which we stand. Now then, it tells us very clearly. Once a person has repented, accepted the sacrifice of Christ and the blood of his sacrifice to be applied to you, and the resurrected Christ at the right hand of God, you are justified. Once you are justified, God puts you in a condition of standing in grace. That grace covers your entire life. That grace covers your entire relationship with God. This is why we are then to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being. And with a dedication to God, that's where everything is. When all else falls down all around, which it's going to one of these days, that's where it's got to be. Everything else is just so much that, you know, has to be. And it's a shame that we're so dependent upon everything today, our modern conveniences. I mean, we're really slaves. And we're becoming more and more slaves to it, you know. Really is true. That's true. What would you do without electricity delivered to the home? What would you do without water delivered to the home? What would you do without clothes that you could just go down and buy at the department store? What if you had to grow your own cotton, make your own thread, weave your own clothes, grow your own lambs for your own wool, and use the skin and make your own shoes? Where would you be if you had to save your own seed so you could have your own garden and you couldn't run down to the handy-dandy garden store and get all of these things? I mean, we are slaves, and we are so vulnerable. That's why God isn't going to cut us off bit by bit. When it happens, it's going to happen all at once. And the tragedy is going to be so miserable. Okay, that's why. We have to count this grace we're standing in. That is the only permanent thing in our life. And that's where the conviction of Christianity has got to fall. And that's why there's been so much misplaced Christianity. And I'll tell you why. Because the ministers made the people suffer, and the ministers didn't suffer. So they did not understand what on earth they were doing. So what is God going to do? Make the ministers suffer so they're going to learn something. Right? Yes. Okay? So we stand in this grace, which we have by faith, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. In other words, that's the whole goal in life, to become as God is God. And not only so, but we also boast in tribulations. Now that's a switch, isn't it? Boast in tribulations. Most everybody complains and, you know, miserable going through this. And all I have to admit, it's awfully hard to stand up and shout for joy. Hooray, I'm in the middle of a trial, everybody. You know? We don't like to... I'm not at that point yet. I don't think Paul was either. But after it takes place, we can look back and see the value of it. Okay? Knowing that the tribulation works out, as it says in the King James, patience. But here in the interlinear, it says endurance. That's a key thing. Endurance. Or in other words, let's ask another question. How relentless are you in your belief toward God? It's another way of putting it, if you have that kind of patience. Okay? And patience, or that is endurance, works out proof. God has got to know what you're made of. God has got to know, are you going to rely on Him in faith? That's proof. And proof, hope. That's why a lot of people are going to be converted when all these things are taken away. Because when they're taken away, God is going to punish and chastise for a while, but He's going to... And you know what Americans still do to this day? They pray. They pray. So when all these physical things are removed, they'll pray in a totally different attitude. And they'll have hope in God. And proof, hope, and the hope does not make a shame because... Here's the reason for all of this, okay? Very key thing. This is the heart and core of real Christianity. right here. Law-keeping, commandment-keeping is part of it. But law-keeping, commandment-keeping alone breeds fear because no one is perfect. And if you don't have the love of God, it says here, because the love of God, or you could put it the other way, the very love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which He has given to us. And then we might add, and you, me, as an individual, are never, ever, ever, ever the same again that we were up to that point. That's the key to remember. And I can look back to this day, and I know the day that I was baptized, and I know that when I was baptized, my life changed. I had a long way to go, but I never have forgotten that. And I never will forget it. And it, to me, it was a very powerful and moving event. Now, that doesn't make me perfect. That doesn't make me greater than anybody else. But I remember that. And my life has not been the same since then. And I'll tell you one thing, that one thing that difficulties and sufferings and trials really do, it makes you really appreciate the love of God. And that's why it's got to be that you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. And that is where true Christianity is. And that's how it's done, with the grace of God. Okay? By His Spirit, poured out into our hearts, which God has given us. For when we were still without strength in due time. Now that's an interesting statement. Let me look at that in the King James so I have it there. In due time, now, that actually means in the set time of God, or at the time ordained and appointed by God, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. For hardly for a just man will one die, and on behalf of a good man, perhaps some might even dare to die, but God commends His own love, repeating the verse that we covered before, His very own. Now, just to give you an example of it, I'll pronounce it in Greek so you'll understand what I'm talking about. In English, we make it emphatic by saying, His very own love, you know. For example, you can say, that's my car. But if you look out there, and it's a really nice car, and you really want someone to know that is your car, you say, that is my own car. Okay? Now, same way in the Greek, but it's done a little different. It's done with a letter instead of a word. Own or self, as we covered before, comes from the Greek, which is auto. If you want to make that emphatic, you put a little E in front of it, so it's pronounced e-auto. And here, that's what it is in the Greek. E-auto, as it reads in the Greek. God's very own love. Now, that's something to understand, you see? And when you're in your trouble, your trials, and your difficulties, you know, what is the saying? When all else fails, remember God still loves you. You know, but think of it even greater than that. God, His very own self, His very own love to you, loves you. Now, that's why you need to be inspired to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, because that's how God loves you. He didn't send the love via an angel. He didn't send you, since Valentine's Day is coming up here around the corner, He didn't send you a heart-covered, heart-shaped box of candy saying, I love you. No, He sent His very own Spirit. He sent His very own Son to say to you, I love you. Now, that's something to think about. Now, tell me, that being the case, what law makes you right before God. No law can, because the function of law is not to establish that. Okay? Now, does that help make it more abundantly clear why we need grace? It's not a matter of grace versus law. It's a matter of grace and everything that that contains within it, which also contains commandment keeping. Okay? Now, let's go on. God commends his very own love to us, that while we were still being sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved by him from wrath. For if, when we were still enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but also boasting in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. I know some of these words get a little tricky, so let me review it here just for a second. Justification means to be put into right standing with God the Father in heaven above through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. That is called justification. It is also called reconciliation. A little different terminology. You're reconciled with God. Reconcile means that you've quit your fighting. God is no longer warring against you. You are no longer warring against God. You are not an enemy of God. God is not an enemy of yours. God loves you. You're reconciled. Okay? Now, then he explains, beginning in verse 12, concerning how that human beings inherently have sin in them. And I know from a human point of view, looking at it myself to me and then back to God, that is something I didn't ask for, but it came along with the package. Now, we all wished we were perfect, because there's still enough of the spark of God in us by creation before conversion that we would be perfect, but still be able to sin and get away with it. But God won't let us do that. Okay? So he explains about the nature of human beings and how it came about, and when you think about it, that's why he says, now I want you to think about the death of Christ. Who would you die for? Eh? Well, we hear some accounts of, you know, people who have fallen on hand grenades and saved their buddies and let themselves be blown apart. We've heard, you know, accounts like that. But I want to ask you a question. Who are you willing to go out, march out, and be slain? Who are you willing to do that for? No one. Okay? Now, picture this. God, who made and created all of humankind, God, who even put into them the law of sin and death, the righteous God said, I am going to die for all humankind. That's something. You know, that is amazing. Now, and in that, you need to realize that even though some people will not repent because their sins are so bad, you still have to die for their sins, because you, I'm talking about God talking to himself, Christ, put the law of sin and death in him, therefore you must die for every sin of all human beings. If they repent and accept your death, then their sins can be forgiven. But if they don't repent, you still die for their sins. Because the only condition that God the Father in Christ will have is perfect righteousness, and you must then die even for those sins that they don't repent of. Those sins are not forgiven then. They're cast in the lake of fire, and that ends the matter. But you still must die for them. Now, how would you like to have that sentence upon you? Huh? That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying. So then he goes on to explain, verse 12, how this all came about with us as human beings. Therefore, or that is on this account, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and by sin, death. It's interesting here in the Greek. It is, and by the sin, the death. And for this reason, death passed to every human being. And it is for this reason that all sinned, or all have sinned. It's a little confusing in the King James. Let me read it in the King James. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And when I first read that, and the implication that was given with our previous teaching was that children are born perfect. That's an erroneous statement. They're not born perfect. Are they subject to death at any time? Yes. That means they have the law of death in them. Do they have human nature? Yes. That means they also have the law of sin. So you have the law of sin and death in them. But we were told, and one of the reasons why they had such problems with child rearing in the church that we left was because we were told that children are perfect. And all you have to do is raise them up in the right way, and the implication is they won't be sinners. So they were taught to beat the sin out of them, which you can never do because it's part of them. Okay? So, when you read this, it's an erroneous assumption with not a clear translation. And it doesn't say that people die because people have sinned. No. Because there was sin originally, death passed to all, and for this very reason were subject to death, all sin. That's what it's saying. A little different. Any question? The question is, this appears to be an inherited thing. Yes, human nature is inherited. That's true. Death is inherited. So the question is, what about Christ who was conceived with the Holy Spirit? Okay? He got his human nature from the genes of Mary. Did Jesus die? Yes. So he had the law of death in him. He had to have had, otherwise he couldn't have died, right? If you don't have the law of death in you, you can't die. That's why God in spirit lives forever. So what Christ had to do was fantastic. To become a human being, and it says in Hebrews, the second chapter, took on a nature like unto the sons of Adam, not the nature of angels. So he had human nature and all the pulls of the flesh. And if he would have died for his own sin, that would have been it. I mean, when we stop and realize, and I'll expand a little more on this when we get down closer to the Passover, when we really stop and realize that God actually gave up his divinity to be human and was subject to death, and if he would have sinned, that would have been it for that God, because he gave up his divinity. He gave up being God. You see? For example, is a human being. If you gave yourself up to be your friendly pooch, said, I want to be a dog for a day, you know, voila, there you are. You're transformed into a dog. And you do something so stupid as to run out and get run over by a car, and you die as a dog, you're dead. You're no more human. You are dead. Okay? Now, that's kind of a rough example, but very easily understood of what would happen if Christ would have sinned. See? That's why, even though right before he was going to be crucified and he was sweating these great drops of blood, he said, Father, if you be willing, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless your will be done, because anything contrary to the will of God would have been sin. I mean, that gives us a greater appreciation of Christ. That gives us a greater appreciation of God. Now, you talk about a love in order to do that for all the human race. That's a fantastic love.